This morning we're starting a new series on identity. And identity is a complex topic. I mean, on the one hand, it seems very simple to answer the question, who are you? Maybe you might put out your ID or something. On the other hand, if you think about all that goes into an identity, it's quite complex. I mean, your ID is going to have just the basic demographics. And in a sense, that is the core essence of who you are. It gives your age and it gives your gender. It will show your race, maybe what nationality you are, what country you live, where you live. So some basics about your identity. And certainly those are key factors in your identity and how you see yourself. Those go into it. You also have parts of what I might call your family identity, the family you came out of. What kind of economic situation did you grow up in? Oftentimes will shape how you see yourself or how you see the world. What kind of parents you had? Are they uptight? Were they always up in your business? Were they distant? Were they absent? Were they never around? That oftentimes will shape how you see yourself. Where did you grow up an only child? Were you the only child in your family? Or were you the first child, second child, third child, birth order? We see that plays a lot into how you behave, how you interact. Single parents, two parents, blended families. I mean, all of those things impact your identity and how you see yourself. And then on top of that, you then have kind of how your personality forms. Sometimes it's out of those things. We have tools to discover your personality types. Anybody ever done Myers-Briggs, DISCs, all those strength finders? And those all tell you, are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? Are you a sensing or feeling or perceptive type of person? So you have all of those aspects of your identity. And we talk about how the better you know somebody, the easier it is to get along with them at work. So those are always a big factor. Then you have what might be called your collective identity. And these are groups that you identify with. And typically, when you begin to identify with this group, most people will stick with that identification. So whether you're Republican or Democrat, most people will stick in that identification, and it will continue on. Some of you have identifications based on your sexual preferences or desires. Others of you, maybe it might be your team identity. I mean, let's face it, cowboy fans, right? I mean, that just says a lot about the person. You know who they are, right? Oh, let me guess. You like the Lakers and the Yankees too. Okay. Oh, wow, shocker. But then Eagles fan, totally different personality, right? You can talk about them all you want. They don't care. They are who they are. Yeah. Both are arrogant. It's just one more recently has a reason to be. The other one's still living in fantasy land. Anyways, so we have identities, right? We have identities based on who we associate with. What church you go to, when you wear your essential tees. I mean, there's an identity with this church. I mean, we're not a traditional church. You're not a traditional church type of person if you've made essential church your home. And the more that you're here and the more you become essential, the more you sort of take on the persona and the identity of be who you really are. And if that's not Christian enough for people, that's okay. You're a work in progress. You're getting there. You know, we're not going to fake it till we make it. We're just going to keep trying to make it and become who God's called us to be. We don't have any pressure whatsoever to put on the outward exterior here. We want you to be who you are and work on that person. That's far better than putting on the facade. And so you have part of the collective identities that we have. And these parts of our identity, while they may shift, adjust, change slightly over time, I mean, there is hope for cowboy fans, or there might shift over time. For the most part, these factors of our identity kind of stay constant. And so when you hear people say, people don't change, what they're referring to is they're referring to those aspects of somebody's identity that are relatively constant. Now, at the same time, we have a whole group of constant identity markers. There's also sort of a shifting and fluctuating, changing identity markers. And some of these are consistent within their time periods, but we shift. So for instance, the roles we play shifts. You know me as Pastor Steve. And surprisingly, you come here and open up your minds to listen to what I have to say, expecting truth, me to speak truth into your life so you can take that and apply it. I then go home and I'm a dad, where teenagers look at me in the exact opposite way, where I have nothing important to say, no truth spoken into their life, and they don't have any intention of applying what it is that I'm saying, right? So it's a very different mode. And then I have a relationship with Michelle, and she sees me completely different, and I am very different with her than I am with anybody else in the whole world. And then it's something else that's interesting. I have a sister, and I've started observing this dynamic about 10, 15 years ago, that I am me and she is her, and when she and I are together, we're fine. The second one of our parents walks in, there is an element of the two of us in a backseat fighting over space that comes in. There is a pettiness that will only come out when it's me, her, and one of our parents. I don't know why. It doesn't matter how far I've come into my Christian faith and what kind of person I am. I go right back into, this is my side, that's your side, get off my side, quit touching me. It's a really weird dynamic. I do most of the cooking in my home because I've been a single dad for a long time, so I just cook. And when Michelle came in, I'm like, hey, I already cook. She's like, don't let me stop you. But here's the thing. When my mom comes to visit, I don't walk in the kitchen at all. I don't even know what to do in that thing. I don't even know where the pans are, Mom. Go for it. Yeah, you do what you do. It's really weird. We'll revert into becoming a child again just because of the roles we play in the different places that we are. You also change through your life stages. You know, from little kid to adolescence, there's a big change, for better or for worse. Who you are in high school will change into your 18 to 25 range. And then you go through another change around age 25 or so as you leave out of sort of the experience, education era of your life into the responsibilities, true adulting era of your life, which is why it's really hard when you get married early in the 20s and then you become kind of a different person later in your 20s, because that person's going to stick for a while. Usually who you are about 25, 27, we usually stick until you hit what we call the midlife crisis, you know, where you need a new car, a new wife, a little new everything just to prove that you're not getting old, but you really are. And so somewhere around my age, funny, I do now have a red sports car and a new wife, but that's inconsequential, totally different than that. I'm having this conversation, I'm taking my kids to the airport this morning, and they were asking about this message, and so middle, you know, I started talking about, it's like, is that called a midlife crisis? Isn't that where you get a new car and a new wife? I'm like, yeah, and they go, kind of like what you just went through, Dad, huh? I'm like, it's different. All my life is different. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Part of getting older is denial. Then you get to the golden years. So we change, you know, as we move through stages of our life, our identity will shift and change as we go through that. There's other factors that happen to us in our life that will change you. Getting married, never getting married, getting divorced, those are all major changes. Having kids, not being able to have kids will impact you. Going through tragedy, I'm not the same person I am having lost a wife. It changes who you are, the traumatic experiences you go through. Addictions you pick up will change who you are and how you see yourself and how you relate. Failures you've gone through, successes that you've gone through, these things will shape and mold you into a different person over time. And so maybe somebody who knew you 10 years ago, they see you now and they go, you're different. It's because you've gone through some things. There's still some core elements of your identity that's the same, but there's also a lot of things that have changed. And then there's the really kind of awkward stuff, and that is what sociologists call impression management. And that is where we intentionally change our identity to match what we think the other person wants us to be. You're at a job interview. My weaknesses? Oh, I do think my weaknesses define me because there are so few. I work so hard. I have a lot of expectations. I'm hard on myself because of what I expect. I guess my biggest weakness is my drive, my workaholism. My family suffers because I put so much into it. First date. Anybody actually really themselves on a first date? No, the whole thing is you're trying to figure out what kind of guy would she like? Because that's me, baby. That is definitely me. Oh, yeah, I'm totally into motocross. Yeah, I used to do it at all the time, man. Used to have BMX. Yeah, I did all that stuff. I just had to sell it, though, because, you know, we try to be who the other person wants us to be, and so we sort of shapeshift and mold. I see people do that when they come to church. Number of people who come in, they'll sit down in the counseling room and try to impress me with their spirituality. And I'm like, dang, you're somewhere between what I want to be and who Jesus is. How'd you get all that? It's just ridiculous where people go. So we act a personality because we think that's what people want us to be. So you've got all of that compiles together to be your identity. So it's very complex and it's shifting. And just when you think you know somebody, you don't really know them sometimes, or they change, or something molds, or something, you know, alters. And so it's a really hard question to answer, who are you, really? And then there's those other moments that you have. right when you think you know who you are, you have those moments where you gaze up at the stars and you look up into the heavens. You ever have that moment where you just, you know, they say that if you were to hold your finger up in the night sky, you're covering up about 2,000 galaxies, which would contain several trillion stars and an uncountable number of planets within those stars, just what's being hidden behind your thumb in the night sky. And who are you in the midst of all that? That's why the psalmist, he has that moment in Psalm chapter 80. He says, when I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers and the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Like, really, why should I matter? You ever have that moment where you just feel insignificant and small, like your life doesn't matter? It's the one moment of truth you actually experience. You really are nothing. I mean, you are less than a gnat if the universe is a Serengeti. And what I mean by that is if there is no God, let me preface it with that. If there is no God, that's what you are. You are insignificant. You are the dust that accrues on the scales that nobody gives them any mention to when they weigh something out. That is your life, if there is no God. Which is why the psalmist in that moment, he's looking up there and saying, why would you even care about me in the midst of the trillions upon trillions of galaxies and the uncountable stars and planets in the known universe? How could you care about me, one of 8 billion people on this small, tiny speck around an insignificant star and just one galaxy amongst trillions of galaxies? What on earth? Who on earth do I think I am that you would even care about me? Now, if you do believe there is a God, it radically changes and alters your identity just in that moment. Because it implies that there's a significance to your life, there's a reason to your life, there's a meaning to your life, that the one who made all these things, sometimes the scientists think, they say, what a waste, all that up there. What if it was simply made there for you to enjoy? What if God loves you so much that it's all created for your beauty, for your enjoyment, to give you an endless possibilities of gaze and wonder, that you might recognize just how special you truly are, where without God you'd be so insignificant. So if you do believe in a God, you begin to see there's a significance to your life. But then you move into the scriptures, and that's where things get confusing once again. Just when you think you got it figured out and things are clarifying itself, things get confusing again. You'll read things where... You ever think God lies to you? I mean, it depends, I guess, on your perspective on it. Joel 3:10. The setting for the book of Joel is things ain't going to. I don't know where is it? Sometimes the country comes out in me. I guess I'm speaking about identity, and the roots just kind of flow out. It's funny, people ask about my redneck. It's just, it depends on where I'm at. Redneck's a relative term, right? You know, here, no. When I go further into the south, no. However, when I go around some of my sister's friends who are in the high society of Tampa, most definitely. Right? Redneck is a level of unsophistication, and sometimes the twang comes out. Yes, so, as I was saying, where was I? I digress. Joel, yes. Thang. I'm like, I know I said the word thangs, but I don't know what the thangs was about. Things weren't going so well in the book of Joel. They had a catastrophic event that took out all of their crops. They were being oppressed by the nations around them, and things weren't going so well. They were a small, insignificant nation amongst many nations who are much more powerful than they are. And God comes and says to them the opposite of what you read over in Isaiah. He says here in Joel, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Make ready for war. And he says, let the weakling say, I am strong. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Okay, so that's where I said, does God lie to you or not? Like, what is the defining characteristic of a weakling? They're not strong, right? Yeah. That's honeycombs, yeah. It's not small. Yeah, sorry. It sounded like you guys were doing the honeycombs commercial. Y'all remember that commercial? Honeycombs big. Yeah. It's not small. No. Yeah. You're a weakling. Yeah. You're not strong. No. And what is God saying? Tell the weakling to say, I am strong. In other words, lie to yourself. Isn't that kind of what he's saying? I mean, if you're weak, you're not strong. And yet he's saying, have the weakling say, I am strong. Now, is God lying or is he doing something different here? Well, you're going like, well, I've been in church long enough to know God don't lie, so he's doing something different, but not really sure what. But you're supposed to preacher, you tell me what it is. Every part of the identities that I've talked about so far is wrapped up in who you've been, where you came from, or who you're around and what you're doing in the moment. That's why I said a lot of your identity is shaped by the people you're with in this moment, you know, your family or your work, or the person you're trying to impress. God steps in here and when he talks about your identity, it's not about who you've been and who you are or who you're trying to be. When God speaks about your identity, he speaks about who he's created you, how he's created you, what his future has for you, and what he sees in you. It's a completely different perspective on your identity. And so he's looking at somebody right now, especially, there's no weaker time than when you feel completely broke. Anybody been broke? And you realize when you are economically powerless, you feel pretty weak. You ever have that moment where you can't even go to McDonald's, right? When you're looking and you've ever gone to the grocery store, trying to figure out what you can buy? Now, some of you rich folks, maybe it's when you forget your wallet at home, right? And you get to go, oh, I forgot my wallet. And you realize, oh, I only have $20 in my seat. Remember, you're rich. Oh, I happen to have $20 in my seat. So you only got $20 to spend at the grocery store. Some people, that's their existence. You feel very weak. Or when somebody has mistreated you and you're powerless to do anything about it, you feel very weak. That's where the people are in the book of Joel. And God comes in and says, no. Say you're strong. You're like, but I'm not. I've never been. I don't feel that way. That's not my reality. God's like, I know that's not your present reality, but I know who you are. I know how I've made you, and I know what is to come. And I'm calling you into something that you aren't yet. One of the unique, interesting things about identity, it truly is something that you can believe into being. There's not a lot that you can believe into being. It's one of the problems I have with other faiths. Oh, well, you know, if you believe it, then it is, right? You know, if you believe Muhammad is the prophet, well, then it is, and that will be your path. And if you believe in Buddhism, well, then that will be your path. And if you believe it, it will be. It doesn't work that way anymore than I always say. Just because you think that road's going to get you where you want to go doesn't mean it's going to get there. You're probably going to end up lost, right? You can't believe reality. But when it comes to your identity, how you see yourself will shape the kind of person you become. And when you listen to a voice who truly knows you, saying, no, you've always seen yourself as weak, and the circumstances that have surrounded you have made you feel weak and small and insignificant. But I know you. I know how I made you, and this is who you are. And God has a habit, if you go through scriptures, to call people into being and call people for who they are as he's made them before they ever are that thing. Like if you go over to the book of Genesis, in Genesis 17, God says to a guy named Abram, he says, Abram, from now on, I'm going to call you Abraham, and that is your new name. That is what you're to go by, Abraham. And if you look at the name, Abram means a father of none, and Abraham means a father of many. He says, for out of you will come many nations. Now, if you don't know Abraham's setting at the time, he's in his late 80s, maybe early 90s. His wife is the same. He can fit his entire family on a motorcycle right now. And God's saying, no, a nation is going to come from you. And just imagine how awkward it will be when people say, hey, Abram, what's up? No. I'm not Abram, I'm Abraham. Right, yeah, sure you are. Uh-huh, okay, all right. Yes, you are, okay, whatever. You know, he's saying something about him. He's calling himself a name that, quite frankly, doesn't seem to be in touch with reality. At least not the reality he's experienced so far. The reality everybody else can perceive. And God is speaking a reality about him that we all now on the behind side can look back and go, yeah, Father Abraham and many sons, I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. He is Father Abraham. I mean, right now in world politics, they're looking to see if Israel can sign these treaties with the nations around them. They call them the Abraham Accords. Why? because it's the one common ground that Israel has with all of its neighboring countries, as they all trace their origins back to Abraham, because out of you will come many nations. And although you can't see it right now, Abraham, this is my plan, this is my design, this is what I have for you, and this is what will be. And so he makes Abraham call himself Abraham long before he ever has a child. For you are who I see you becoming. You go a little bit further and you got a guy named Jacob. His parents named him Jacob. The name Jacob means deceiver. And he lived out every bit of what his parents called him. And in the middle of one of his deceptions and his deceptive plans, he ends up meeting God face to face one night in the darkness and wrestles with God. And at daybreak, God gives him a new name and he says, from now on, you will be Israel, for you have wrestled with God and overcome. You know, up until that time, Jacob had never really wrestled much at all with God. He'd just been working and conniving with everybody else. And it's interesting that God gives him this identity. He says, you will seek out and find from me what it is you desperately need when you come to me and you wrestle me for it. And he's, of course, he's the grandson of Abraham, and out of him comes a nation that is known as the Israelites. And what a fitting name or descriptor of that people who are constantly wrestling and arguing with God. There's a little bit of that in us, too. You go over the New Testament, and there's one of Jesus' disciples named Simon. Complete mess up, impetuous, kind of always sort of thinking in the moment. And what does Jesus say about him? So Simon, you are Peter. You are a rock. Peter didn't seem to be much that of a foundational kind of guy. The Rock's a pretty cool name, though, right? Anybody know Rock's real name? Dwayne, right? You know, Dwayne sounds like a guy that you're hoping will approve your loan, right? You know, I need to see if I can, you know, go down and ask Dwayne if he'll, bump up my home equity line. But the Rock, that sounds powerful and strong. I kind of wonder if it was the same back in that time with Simon. Maybe that's what defined him for the mess up that he was. And yet Jesus says, no, you are a rock, a foundation, a pillar of strength. You have a foundation that this movement will be built on, the kind of foundational faith that you have. And that's not evident in Peter's life. Not at that point and not for quite a while. As a matter of fact, the very last scene we have of Jesus with his disciples is there with Peter on the shore after Peter's denied him three times. And Jesus says, yes, you're still the rock, man. Still want you to do this. He's like, I think you need to find somebody else. He's like, no, you are the rock. Feed my sheep. This is what I've called you to do. I've brought you to this place, and this is what I see in you. And he could not see even still what Jesus saw from him from the start. And he says, you are a rock. You are a bedrock and a pillar for people to build a life with me on, by the way they see that your relationship with me, that they might have that same kind of relationship. And this all leads up to a reality we see over in the writings of Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's a passage that we hear it, but we don't hear it the way it's actually written. You ever have things where your identity has so shaped your life that you can't hear truth when it's spoken to you? This happens quite often in Scripture. The way we hear that verse, at least the way we understand it, is if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new is in process. The new is coming. The new ones will soon be. One day in the future, you will have this. But did you notice the settled, already action nature of this? The old is gone, the new has come. But I still feel weak. I still look weak. I still can't do all that you say that I can do, God. I still feel the shame. I don't feel whole. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel called. I feel unqualified. Because that's what I am, God. I'm unqualified. I'm damaged goods. And he says, the old is gone. You are not Abram. You're defining yourself as everybody has seen you. You're defining yourself as you see you. Define yourself as I have called you. You are Abraham, for I know your future. I know the plans I have for you. I know where you are going. This was true of Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, God says, Moses, I am calling you out to be a savior of my people. Now go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And you know what Pharaoh, or you know what Moses says back? Who am I that I should go? I'm watching my father-in-law's sheep. I don't even have a job. I'm out here doing nothing. And who am I to go? And he has this whole argument with God where he basically trying to tell God, God, I can't possibly go. I'm unqualified. I'm no good for it. I can't speak like that. I don't have any public speaking skills. I don't have the education for this. I don't have the ability to go in and lead people. I'm not a leader like that. And God says, Moses, who are you talking to? You don't think I know a little about you? Who made you, Moses? Who made you the very mouth that you're arguing with me? Who made you, Moses? I did. I know you. I know all things. And I'm telling you, you'll be a savior for my people. Now go. Abraham, you'll be a father of many. Peter, you are a rock. You are not weak, you are strong. So ask again, who are you, really? Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to explore the answers to that question a little bit more in detail. I just want to begin the series just by simply helping you see and understand that who you've been may not be who you are, may not be what God's created you to be. You may have forgotten it or lost it somewhere along the way. My hope is over the next 2 weeks, you'll begin to look to God's word to see, who am I really? Who does God say that I am? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace over us that it is never too late in our life for a new start. This very day, the oldest man or woman in this room could come before you, begin a relationship with you today, and this day become a new creation. And the old will be gone, and the new will have come. Many of us in this room, we've begun that relationship with you, but somewhere along the way, we've forgotten who we are, who you've called us to be, how you've created us. We've allowed others to define us. We've allowed our economics or our job to define us. We've allowed a relationship to define us, a failure to define us, an addiction to define us. But Father, may we see ourselves as you see us and step into the identity you've called us for. May we embrace who you're calling us to be. And the eternity that awaits. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.